Father, we are grateful for thy word, and we pray as we would read and meditate upon it that thou wouldst encourage us and uplift us and help us to live lives better, the better for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1. There was an account of, in the late 1800s, an explorer, Stanley. There was a young boy, when he was quite small, he had been taken or kidnapped from a village. And now he was a young man. It had been many years, and they were trying to repatriate him, take him back to his village, right? But he was very young. So as the steamer went up the river in the Congo, they came into the vicinity of the dwelling place of the tribe, and out as the steamer was coming up the river, out came a lone canoe, and the young lad recognized that that was his brother, his older brother. And as he called out to him, the older brother is just like, he didn't recognize him. He had changed too much, right? And he needed a sign. He says, "Give me some sign that I may know who you are." And the young boy answered and said, "Do you remember the crocodile? You know, the one who put that scar on your arm." And so that was the older brother's confirmation. Ah, yes, this was somebody I grew up with. This is somebody that knew me, knew my life. As we read, we're going to just read the first 8 verses of the first chapter of the book of Acts. And it talks about how Christ showed himself to many and had many infallible proofs. He proved that he was the resurrected Christ. And as we talk about the different occurrences of Christ, the 40 days after his resurrection, it's important to understand who he's showing himself to and why, right? So let's go back to that brother. Here's his little brother. He had gone away. He had grown up. He had been taken away. He had grown up, and he's coming back. But how does he know? Well, he knew because there was a memory from way back when he was his little brother, not his bigger, you know, older brother now, or brother who had become older. And they had that shared memory, right? And if you were to think about it, if that young man had said, yeah, if it had been some stranger, right, and you're trying to witness to a stranger, he couldn't. There would be no way to prove that he was from that village, because there would be no shared memory. And so, as Christ, as we see, as he's appeared to many, as he appeared to the women at the tomb, as he appeared to Peter and Thomas and the disciples and the apostles, as he appeared to over 500, right? These are people that, as he appeared to them, they would be the only ones that could validate that this was truly the risen Christ. They were the only ones, and we'll read a little bit more about that. Let's begin here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So understand that Luke is writing the Acts of the Apostles, and the entire book of Luke is that former treatise. And the history of how Christ came into being, that is there. And then in the book of Acts, it's now after Christ has now died, been buried, and resurrected. That's really the next 30 years. Acts covers about the next 30 years or so of the after the resurrection. So once again, this former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of us, heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's stop there. So a couple notes. In the book of Luke, he's saying, in the former book, according to this, in the book of Luke, this is all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And then down at the bottom of verse 3, in these 40 days after the resurrection, it says that Christ was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it's important to understand that there were some that say, well, you know, these 40 days after when Christ was here on this earth and before he ascended, there were secret things, extra things that were known. And these are the things that the Gnostics and other heretical groups might say, you know, these are secret things and only we know about them. But these are the things that were taught in those 40 days. But it's very plain here that he's speaking of the things that were plainly written in scriptures and reaffirming that which was put before. So understand that that's important. Also, until the day which he was taken up, Christ was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost. So Christ himself is working through the Holy Ghost, working in, through the Holy Ghost into the apostles' lives and all that he's teaching here. So Christ himself is not, you know, so many times in our mind we think, well, Christ is Christ and God is God and the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. But there's this interworking between all of them that's important to understand. To whom he showed himself, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proof. So let's talk about that. We're going to go back to the book of Luke just quickly, Luke 24, and read a little bit about Christ's first appearances, right? So chapter 24, I'm going to summarize. Now, upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women came, right? The stone was rolled away. They looked and they were looking for the body. And in verse 6, it says, he is not here, but is risen. They were looking for Christ. But there were two men standing by them in shining garments, and they were afraid. And they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So this goes back to what was being preached after the resurrection of Christ. The scriptures that had been there. And before that, they didn't understand. Their eyes were, let's say, holden. They weren't able to understand what was going on. But now they're seeing very plainly that the scriptures very very plainly said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they just experienced that and they remembered it. And as they returned, Mary Magdalene, Mary and the mother of James and other women that were with them, and their words seemed as idle tales. Then Peter, if you remember, he arose. Now let's remember who Peter was. Peter was now the one who denied Christ, right? For all of the other things that Peter did in his life, right now, He's the one that denied Christ. He's the one that when the cock crew, and I'm going to just jump over to John chapter 20. And I'm sorry to jump around, but I'm just trying to put together this picture so we understand everything. I'm getting there. Hold on. Well, maybe I'm not going to look it up, but I'll paraphrase it here. So Peter, as he is saying that he's going to go with Christ to the death, Christ corrects him and says, no, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. And as it begins to happen, as Christ is taken away, as Peter goes to follow him, as the first denial happens, and as that final denial happens, Christ turns and looks at him. And Peter wept, right? So it's important to understand where Peter is here. And now I'm going to pop back to Luke. So here's Peter. He's running to the tomb. He's confused. He doesn't, you know, he's a denier of Christ. He runs to the tomb. He walks away wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And then here's the two on the road to Emmaus. And it says that their eyes were holden. Now, it's important to understand that because when we think about who Christ was, right, in this resurrected body, Version 2.0, you might say. Jesus said he'd come back, but he forgot nothing. It wasn't that he, you know, had a new body and it was just, you know, it's like a new computer, right? It's just empty. No. He knew the past. He knew Mary and Peter and John. He knew Thomas. He knew all of them, right? So in this new body that he had a memory. He had forgotten nothing. And his love for them remained the same. His physical nature was there because many times as we read through Scripture during these 40 days, many times these, if you remember the account where they're fishing, Peter says, I go fishing, and they're out fishing and they're not catching anything, and there's somebody on shore. They don't know who the somebody is. And he says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They pull up 153 fish. Peter realizes it's Christ. By the time he gets in the shore, there's a fire going. And Christ cooks them a meal, right? Cooks a meal for them. And in that account, I think it says, John 21:12. I can get to that one. John 21:12. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all that were in, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. This is such an interesting question, right? So we know that Christ knows who they are. We know that he has a physical body. It says flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, so it's a little bit different. We know that he has this memory. We know that he has the love. And we know that they're eating there. And none of them, and if you remember on the road to Emmaus, which I kind of got sidetracked, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? This kind of implies that he looks different. None of them dared ask who he was. Well, what does that mean? Didn't he look the same? Couldn't they recognize him? But they knew. Mary, when she was at the tomb, kind of the same thing. She supposes him to be the gardener. And then he says, Mary. And the voice, or somehow her eyes were open, but she said, Rabboni, Rabbi. She acknowledged who she was. So Christ in his new body 2.0, if you would, he has memory. And I don't think it's too big of a jump when we're thinking of what new body that we're getting, right? We're going to see him as he is. And I don't know that it's going to be too much different than that if it's not exactly the same. A spiritual body that can come and go. We see that as he, let's go back to the appearances that he had, right? They're in the room. The apostles are in the room. The doors are locked for fear, right? Christ has been crucified. They don't know what to do. They have heard Christ is risen. They don't know what's going on. They're in a room. The door is locked. And Christ appears. And he says, touch me. Feel me. See that I'm flesh and bone, right? Thomas wasn't there. He appears again sometime later. So this body is flesh and bone, but it seems to be outside of what we would call normal, right? Whether nowadays you'd call that in a different, you know, able to hop dimensions, be in different dimensions, come and go, that's unknown. But definitely, it's a new body that will not see corruption. Infallible proofs. He reached out to Thomas. Thomas, you weren't there when I showed up, and you said that except I put my hand in the nail prints and put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand into your side, I won't believe. And so now, let's go back to the boy and his brother and the crocodile, right? The only reason that boy and that brother can be good witnesses together, right? The boy had witnessed with that brother. Here, Thomas, he knew Christ. He saw him crucified. He knew exactly what he needed to see. You know, give me some sign. And here was Christ. Here's the sign. Right? So Thomas, a firm witness, my Lord and my God. And then again, as we talk about this, how did he give infallible proofs? Proofs that were beyond reasonable doubt. He's talking to the people that knew him before. He's giving them what they need to see. And it's not just, a moment of hysteria. It's not just, we all saw him a day later. It's for 40 days. And when you think about this 40 days, right? For 40 days in Noah, 40 nights, Noah was in the flood. In the flood, right? For 40 days, he was tempted in the wilderness. 40 days, Moses was up on the mount receiving the law. In the scripture, prophecy is pattern, they say. And so there's this pattern where, again, this 40 days comes, and it's not just a one and done. It's time after time. Christ is appearing to them, and he's talking to the right people, and the people that would be able to substantiate that, yes, not only did he die and he was buried, but he rose again, and Thomas saw him, and Mary saw him, and Peter saw him. On the shore, on the mountains, in many places. It wasn't just an apparition. Time after time after time, the witnesses were able to testify to the proofs. And then when you talk about the proofs, right? When you talk about how are their lives changed? Let's just talk about Peter again, because I think it's pretty important. And he's just a good example. Here, Peter was the denier of Christ but a month before. And just in the same chapter, verse 15, so Acts 1:15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together was about 120, and he said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled when the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So here Peter, who was a denier of Christ, and you might think was just so remorseful and so ashamed that he wasn't able to, that it would paralyze him, right? But this fisherman, remember the scriptures. And I think Sister Michelle was talking about the memory of, you know, memorizing scriptures in Bible class this morning, right? These scriptures come, and now they have a new understanding, and Peter has a new understanding. And so in verse 15, Peter stands up, and now he's beginning to be active again. And then in chapter 2:14, but let me start a little earlier. So the day of Pentecost was fully come, and now the Holy Spirit is being given. And they're all amazed, and they're all speaking in the tongues of the many languages. And Peter, verse 14, stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be ye known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these men are not drunken, but this is scripture. This is that which the prophet, spoken of the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. And he goes on to give an eloquent speech, right? This is Peter. In chapter 3, verse 4. And Peter, fastening upon his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, will rise up and walk. The 40 days that Christ spent with his disciples, the 40 days that he went out about and established all these witnesses, changed lives. And the biggest witness to that is that we're all here today, right? The biggest witness is that our calendar, even though they're trying to change it, right? BC, BCE, AD, is based on the birth and death in Christ. It changed the world. So Peter sees the man that was lame from his mother's womb, and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking, leaping, and praising God, right? That's the song. And as the lame man was healed, Peter and John and all the people ran together unto the Solomon's porch. And Peter saw and said, ye men of Israel, why ye marvel at this? As though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk. And then he starts to preach, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, whom ye delivered. So he's not just trying to preach a prosperity gospel, right? He just calls it right out. And he's talking to the people that crucified the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we... this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, be it known unto you. And he calls forth the name of Jesus Christ again. Chapter 9, we'll skip all the way to there. This is years later. Tabitha is dead, right? And he comes in and there's a healing there. And in chapter 10, if you remember the account of Cornelius, the centurion who it was seeking God, and it was written, let's go there because it's important, chapter 10. Verse So Peter is praying. Cornelius is praying. There's a vision given to both of them. Peter goes down, and Cornelius has sent for Peter. The men come. They knock on the door. Peter goes down and answers, and he goes with them. Now, this is, once again, a Jewish man going into a Gentile house. And really, this was such a hard time in the beginnings of the church, because the birth of the church, they were all Jews, right? It's not that there weren't Gentile believers, but they all had to be proselytized. They all had to come through and do those things, which become a Jew, basically. And now here, it's made very plain to Peter, and said, of a truth, in verse 34, in chapter 10, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And he goes on to fight for it and make sure it's plain that both Jew and Gentile are saved. And I think I need to take a step backwards, because... No, it's not a step backwards. I need to call out something Brother Mark Ickich said in his sermon last week. In 1 Corinthians 9, he read, First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He made the statement, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Let's go back up and catch a little bit more. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, verse 1. I'm going to summarize. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So Paul is writing to Corinthians that they're not right with the Lord. And then he goes down and he says, now therefore it is utterly a fault among you. Talking about going to law, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's just stop there. We all have fallen so short. You know, here Peter, a denier of Christ, is now a powerful tool in the hand of God. Thieves, drunkards, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, extortioners, drunkards, if I didn't say it before, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. The forgiveness, the grace that God has, the ability to reach out, and in the testimonies last night, as we heard the testament of Violet, she felt that she couldn't come to God. She was so guilty. She had done so much. Done so much wrong. And that as she was being told, she had grown up Catholic. And in her upbringing, she learned that God was mad at them because they did wrong. These were her words, right? God was mad at them, and that it was because of her sins that Jesus died, right? had to die for those sins. There's a truth to that. God is angry with the sin that we do. And Jesus did die for our sins, but in her mind, why would God want her? Why would, Jesus, everybody was angry. It was just it was a bad situation. And it was by God's grace, as she talked to and worked through these fears that she had, that her life was able to be changed. And even though she maybe was going through the motions, that eventually it went from the head to the heart. And she realized that through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, her sins were washed away. And she could serve a loving, living God. And such were some of you. And, our ideas are so narrow. Going back to Acts 1, I just want to finish off that verse, and it ties in here. Acts 1. So Christ, he gathers them together. He gives them infallible proofs. He tells them to wait for the gift of the promise of the Father, which is going to be the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, so they just heard this, right? They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So let's just talk about that comment, right? So they're seeing Christ. He's proving to them how the scriptures talked about everything that was going to happen, that he is living proof that all these scriptures are coming to pass. And they're still concerned about Israel's physical restoration, right? They are looking for the Messiah to deliver them now. They want a king now. They want to be back in control now. And this is their question. They come to them and they got together and they said, okay, Lord, you're here. Are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Their idea was narrow and small. Their idea was, it seems even all the way through while he was teaching them during his ministry, they are thinking that they're going to be part of this great kingdom, Christ is the Messiah, and we're going to be in charge of things. Right? He's going to deliver Israel. Christ, when he was opened a book in the temple and started to read and said, this day and that the words are fulfilled, and he had stopped at a comma, right? He read out of Isaiah, and he's basically said, I'm here, and I'm going to give, he came to heal I'm trying to remember the verse. He came to heal, but he stopped at the verse that said, in the day of vengeance of the Lord, right? They're looking for the vengeance, and he stopped there. It wasn't time yet. Here, kind of the same thing. When therefore they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore us now? And he set them straight and said, no, it's not for you to know. There's a new way, there's a new mission. And let's just go back. Lives were changed, right? All of these people's lives were changed. So to recap, Christ, in his resurrected body, 2.0, he forgot nothing. He loved much. There was a physical nature to the body. He sent forth solid proof to confirm the resurrection over 40 days, to many people, many places, just rock solid, it's here. There's no doubting it. If you're going to doubt the history, the historical fact of the resurrection, if you're going to doubt the historical fact of the scripture as it's written, you have to doubt almost everything you know. Because this is more solid than almost everything else that you read. And lives were changed. Peter's life was just one example. He went from an absolute denier to a powerful witness of Christ. And now it comes to us. Are our lives changed? Do we live as if this is all true that we read? You know, we need to be just as powerful a witness in our lives. You know, it's interesting. You know, so we read about Peter, we read about Paul, and all that was said and done. But there are so many countless of those 120 were there. We don't hear much else about them, right? Even Thomas, you know, the doubting Thomas. We see that now he believes. Now he says, my Lord and my God. But we don't have a lot of the history that goes after. So sometimes we feel small and not worthy to proclaim the name of Christ. But know that each one of us in our time, each one of us in each place, as the body of Christ, we need to do our little bit, our little task at the right time, at the right place, throughout our lives, so that his name is glorified and that his name is proclaimed. May the Lord bless his word.